Yahweh, the great I Am, the supreme deity, usually denoted by Lord or God in all capitals in our authorized version, reigning eternally from on high over all the universes and beyond, infinite in wisdom, power, and love. He who willingly, lovingly condescends to reveal himself through various means suitable to the recipient and the conditions, yet always doing so in a manner deliberately constant and consistent. The most familiar manner of revelation today is, of course, His Word, such as we have it, the Bible. The primary proof of the Bible is in the exact fulfillment of prophecies contained therein, one of which is also another noticeable witness to the existence of the Heavenly Father, that being the continued existence of the Jewish people, despite insurmountable odds, as foretold in such ancient scriptures as, of course, Jeremiah 30, verse 11, "For I am with thee, saith Yahweh, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." And in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 43, verse 12. "I have declared and have saved, and I have shewed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, that I am God." So we can trust the Bible as the revealed word of an infinitely more advanced supreme deity, with some allowances for translators and transcribers' errors throughout the ensuing centuries. Now, the Bible reveals to us a supreme deity of such a higher level of understanding and operation that we, as mere mortal humans, simply cannot comprehend. So, look at Isaiah 55, verses 9 through 11. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Proverbs 9, verse 10 tells us, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. So He has revealed to us things that we can understand to help us to draw nigh to Him. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the main work of the Bible. But although it may naturally be our perspective, it is only the means to the end focus of His Word, as summed up in His memorial name. The term Yahweh is now understood to be the true name of the Supreme Deity. And it is understood to mean, I am. But not just in the present tense. It refers to infinite, eternal existence. Let's read Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Revelation 1, 4 and 5. On to the seven ecclesias which are in Asia. Grace be unto you, and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, that the Prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And again in Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and washed and art to come. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. In these verses is elaborated the meaning behind the name, the eternal existence. And these verses also mention Christ's position under Yahweh, cooperatively administering His will. Now, God's Word also describes a heavenly host of angels, as in Hebrews chapter 1. Read verse 7. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. And then again in verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? These beings, the angels, are perfect, unencumbered by any selfish motivations, as Christ uses to teach of the state of the rewarded saints in that blessed future age. We'll look at Luke chapter 20. In Luke chapter 20, verses 35 and 36. Speaking of that future state. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Paul writes of that time in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 54, where he quotes from Isaiah 25, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 15:54. So indescruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Revelation 21:4. Is foretold. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. James wrote in James 1:15, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Paul in Romans 6 23, for the wages of sin is death. And in 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. But where no death occurs, as we look forward to, there is no sin. Therefore, the angels, already being in such a deathless state, as Christ spoke of, and as we look forward to, cannot sin. They are in perfect harmony with God the Father, needing nothing, wishing only to bring and increase glory to God in the highest. Thus, the plural term Elohim, often translated as God with the lowercase letters in the Old Testament. These perfect agents of Yahweh are delegated a level of divine power and authority. As was told Moses, for example, in Exodus 23, verses 20 and 21, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him." Then again later, in Exodus 33, verses 2 and 3. "And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." That this plurality of angels is a large number can be deduced from the account of the angels appearing to the shepherds at Christ's birth, which, of course, we're all very familiar with in Luke 2. Their rejoicing was not in the fact that a child had been born, whoever he might be, but as they sang, "Glory to God in the highest," indicating that this child, Jesus, would completely, consistently work to accomplish that very purpose. As that purpose was stated in Numbers 14:21. "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh." When we remember that God had said just a few years earlier, back in Exodus 23 and 33, that he would not go with the Israelites, but would delegate that to an angel, and put, as he says, my name in him. We see that angels acting specifically and directly on Yahweh's behalf often assume the divine name. And so we see that here in Numbers 14, verse 20, where these words are attributed to Yahweh himself. Thus, while the original Hebrew and Greek words for angel simply mean messenger, we see from context that there are many heavenly messengers of such a perfected nature as to be able to assume divine authority when so assigned by Yahweh. However, they are not on as high a level as Yahweh himself, and so are able to temporarily suspend certain attributes in their work for the sake of other attributes of deity to work out the divine plan. We see one example of the attribute of justice in judgment momentarily suspended for the sake of mercy. Look at Genesis chapter 19. Read verses 15 and 16. The account of the destruction of the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, Yahweh being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Yahweh delegates the work of implementing the plan to them, and they report back to him, ultimately bringing him glory. Well, he deserves it for creating us, allowing us to exist, and for his grace and mercy allowed to be offered to us through the plan of salvation developed with the angels, the Elohim. The name Yahweh speaks of existence which alone belongs to him. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." The very existence of anything is only by his will, delegated to his agents themselves at some point being created by his will. Albert Einstein mathematically deduced that concrete mass is actually just a result of the relationship of energy and velocity in his famous equation E equals MC squared. which means nothing actually exists, but is only a spectral created by energy. But where does that energy come from? From Yahweh, the source of all. So everything, ourselves, even the angels, and Christ, are minute specks of Yahweh's will, allowed a limited, independent existence to choose whether to focus on pleasing self or instead pleasing Yahweh. In the angels, the Elohim, we see a glimpse of the perfect, eternal existence we can be blessed with if we follow the way prescribed, leading to the condition of perfect fellowship with Yahweh, described in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. First Corinthians 15, starting at verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We know the way to God is through Christ, created into existence in his mother's womb, to be the head of a group of all godly individuals, as Adam was the genealogical head of all mankind. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Created by God, he was thus the Son of God, and as such was in line to continue directly in his heavenly Father's footsteps when the time came. His perfect representation of God to men earned him the commendation of the Elohim to Yahweh as the sinless representative of all mankind. Not all mankind, but those that would follow his instructions and join themselves unto him. Thus the love of God is revealed in two ways. In not immediately destroying the sinner, and in sending Christ, that sinners might have a way out of the destructiveness of sin into perfect eternal existence with the source of existence, Yahweh. one of the most well-known verses in Scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The offer of God's love is universal, is open the same to anyone. God's love itself is conditional upon faithful obedience to the terms and conditions explained in many ways throughout His Word. And now let us enter into our memorial service to remember the sacrifice that opened the way directly to us to approach God. You'll do so by standing and singing hymn number 155. Hymn 155, Bread of Heaven. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Christ came in His Father's name, and obedience to His will. Being God manifest and fully endowed with power did not make Christ all-powerful. He was still flesh. Then was not the time to unleash the power on the world. For His mortality would have caught up to Him and thus ended His reign without an atonement for believers' sin and trespasses being made. As Yahweh's representative and our mediator, He was and is to be a servant, even while an heir. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, as we read earlier, verses 27 and 28, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith, all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Even as King of the whole earth, Christ will still be subservient, willingly, as always, to the Father. Though He sacrificed His own will, even when his unsurpassed wisdom could have judged righteously and rightly, to be the perfect, humble sacrifice and prepare the way for all who would believe and obey. Until the cup of the Lord's wrath brimmed over and the power would be unveiled to the overthrow of all fleshly interest. We put aside our fleshly inclinations to likewise demonstrate our love and deference to the Father. In the emblems before us, we see a reminder of Christ's example of total sacrifice and simple, reverent sincerity in the ceremony ordained, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Let us rise, if we can ask our brother Mac to offer thanks for the bread.
Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come before thee in prayer at this time, Heavenly Father, to remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and his sacrifice. And we come before thee in prayer to offer our thanks unto thee for the atonement which we have been given through this great sacrifice that we now remember. We are grateful, Father, for the provision of thy Son, for his sacrifice that is brought for each and every one of us who has come into his name, the hope of life eternal. As we partake of this bread, we know that it is a symbol of his body. We know that it is a symbol of the flesh that he crucified upon that stake. We remember now the pain and the suffering which he endured, that we might have hope of life eternal. As we partake of this bread, Father, now, help each and every one of us to thoughtfully consider this great gift, thy love, thy Son's love to thee, and the hope that we have of eternal life in thy coming kingdom, which we pray shall be soon. For it is in thy Son's name, Jesus the Christ, we thank thee and pray. Amen.
Now let us rise, offer our thanksgiving for the wine. Brother Sid, would you?
Merciful and righteous Heavenly Father, we humbly approach once again before thy throne of grace to thank thee for the manifold blessings that we enjoy from thee daily. But none are so great as that of the provision of thy Son. For it was a great sacrifice on thy behalf as well as his. For this was thy beloved Son, in whom indeed thou wast well pleased. We are appreciative to thee for thy love, for thy creation, for those that will avail themselves of the opportunity for salvation. And we thank him for his love for us and his dedication to the fulfillment of thy will in all respects. And we pray that we may strive daily to reflect this same sacrifice in ourselves, being concerned about the welfare of one another and focused on helping each other towards the kingdom that thou hast prepared so lovingly for us. And we pray that that time is very close at hand, when thy Son shall return to reestablish that kingdom in power and great glory, when the promises made to the fathers of old will be fulfilled, and thy righteousness and justice shall fill this earth. We thank thee for this privilege that we have each week of gathering around this memorial table to reflect upon what our Lord has accomplished for himself and for us. And we're thankful that we are able to freely participate and to call upon those wonderful blessings that he has so beautifully displayed unto us. We thank thee for this cup of wine, which we acknowledge is a symbol of his shed blood and therefore his life that was poured out in service to thee. Please be with all of thy children as they gather around this memorial table to remember our Lord and Master. Please forgive us of those things that we do amiss. And at last, save us, we ask once again, into that glorious age to come. We praise thee and thank thee in the name of thy Son and our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now let us close by the standing and singing of anthem number 21. Blessed, blessed be Yahweh. Anthem 21.
Our most gracious, kind, and loving Heavenly Father, we approach unto thy throne of grace at the conclusion of this service, offering thee our praise and glory unto thy most heavenly name, and expressing our heartfelt gratitude for the wondrous blessing that we have to be associated with that high and holy name that our brother has expounded on for us this morning. May we never lose sight of this blessing. May we show our appreciation by attempting always to do those things that are pleasing in thy sight. Please forgive us of those many times that we fail thee and fall short of thy expectations, and help us to set our feet once again upon that straight and narrow path. We know from the signs around us that thy son's return is very near indeed at the doorstep, and we pray that we will be cognizant of this and order our lives aright, so that when thy son returns, we may hear those wonderful words, "Enter thou into the joy of thy kingdom." Please dismiss us with thy blessing now, and be with thy children throughout all the earth as they also attempt to do thy will. For we ask it all, only if it be thy will, through the name of thy Son and our soon coming King, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.